I invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we're in chapter 3. Lord willing, we'll be concluding chapter 3 today. For context, I would like us to start in verse 10, but the passage we'll be focusing on primarily will be verses 14 to 17. So let's give attention to the reading of God's Word, and we'll begin in verse 10 of chapter 3. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you now that we can come to open up your word. And we thank you that we have the fullness of it. Your spoken word to us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to cherish it, to love it, to delight in it, to read it, and to see it as the way you reveal yourself to us in these last days. And so, Lord, we are thankful. Help us to see Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. The title of the sermon is called The Sufficiency of Scripture. And if you're to think of that, there isn't probably any other text greater than the text we are looking at today. The text we look at really emphasizes that Scripture is sufficient for all life and all godliness. Everything for our spiritual life, we can find the Word of God is sufficient for that. Sufficiency means that it is enough. It is enough. We don't need any additional thing. And Paul is using this verse here, not just to talk about, you know, Scripture's great, cherish it, but he's using it in light of the context to encourage Timothy in the midst of his ministry and in the midst of hardships and persecution. As you can see, as we read it in context, he brings out, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So how can we stand in the midst of hardships, persecution, in the midst of false teachers, in the midst of persecution to where we're just struggling in the faith, discouraged, maybe tempted to give up? Paul points Timothy to the Word of God. He said, that is sufficient for all you need. Dedicate your life to that, and in so doing, you will be equipped for every good work. Paul has instructed Timothy to follow him in many ways. Remember in chapter 1, he says, follow the pattern of sound words that in my pattern of life. He's entrusted to guard the gospel, that deposit that's been entrusted to him. He's also been charged to entrust it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. But as he endeavors this, he will face the hardships. He will face the difficulty. He will face the opposition. In fact, we saw in the beginning of chapter 3, that ungodliness will be predominant, not just around the culture, but sometimes even creeping up into the church. There will be ungodly people. And in our text today, Paul points Timothy to his source of ultimate strength, to equip the saints, to prepare them for the work of ministry, and for him to endure in the ministry. So the big idea I want us to see is this: because Christ has saved us to be useful to him, we are to depend on the sufficiency of the Scripture to equip us for all life and ministry. We're going to see this in four ways today. First, we're going to see that Scripture leads to salvation. Second, we'll see that Scripture is God-breathed. Third, we'll see Scripture is profitable for teaching and correction. And then fourth, Scripture equips for sanctification and life. So let's consider the first point in which we see Scripture as sufficient. Scripture leads to salvation. Look at verse 14 again. It says, as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. So first off, notice he points him back to sacred writings. He wants him to remember his upbringing. What are these sacred writings he's referring to? One commentator notes, the sacred writings is not found elsewhere in the New Testament, but was used by Greek-speaking Jews to refer to the Old Testament. So Paul's reminding him of his upbringing. He's reminding him of how he learned the Old Testament, how he was equipped, how he was taught in those things. Notice, as we saw last time, he says, continue in what you've learned. There's going to be all these false teachers. There's going to be people who are going to persecute you. You're going to suffer, but you need to continue. Don't try to quit. Don't try to give up. Continue in what you've learned. Up to this point, he's been following Paul and his pattern of life. He's been following him in his persecutions and his sufferings, and he's tempted to give up. Ministry is difficult. It's hard, and he's tempted to give up. So he says, look, you need to continue in what you believed. He remembers how Timothy was a young child, how he came to Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and encountered Timothy there. He remembered his godly grandmother and mother and how they raised him up to understand the Old Testament. And he reminds him of this childhood in which he firmly believed these things. He was convinced. He reminds him of this godly heritage that he was privileged to have, that God was preparing for him all the way till childhood for ministry. Because his grandmother and mother were faithfully and diligently teaching him these things, notice he was acquainted with them. This idea for acquainted means to have a deep knowledge of. And so he had this godly upbringing in which he understood the Old Testament. He didn't just merely understand them in light of, you know, bedtime stories. But notice how he understood it, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So he says, as you read the Old Testament, as you were taught this, you saw its ultimate message. It was meant to show you salvation. And it made you wise as you studied it, and you learned this, and you grew in this. Proverbs 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. He says, the word of the Lord provides wisdom. And at this time, he's referring to the Old Testament. You get wisdom here by reading the words. And it's not just, you know, here's a good way to live, but also you understand that it was wisdom towards salvation. Salvation comes, the message of salvation is seen even in the Old Testament. And he says, as you read this, you're able to see these things. Your grandmother, your mother saw these things as well. As Paul is preaching, surely they're hearing these things, and as Paul is expounding the Old Testament and pointing it to Jesus, they're teaching Timothy the same thing. So he says, as you read, you saw that the power for salvation is there. Because the Old Testament provided everything necessary to know about these things. Well, what about it? No one comes to salvation except through Jesus. Jesus is the only way to salvation to the Father, right? So all in the Old Testament are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul is saying, as you read the Old Testament, the sacred writings, you came to that knowledge. You understood what it ultimately pointed to. It wasn't just a book of laws of how to do this to earn your way to heaven. No, it actually told you about this promised Messiah who was to come. And through that, you were wise. And through that, it paved the way for you to have salvation, ultimately, which is seen in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1:23, it says, since you have been born again, not by perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. It's the Word of God that provides everything necessary for salvation. The Word of God tells us what God requires, that we are His creatures, and He tells us how to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. But because God is holy, he says, we are to be holy. We are to be perfect, for he is perfect. The problem is we sin. We fall short of his glory. We break his law, and the wages of sin is death. And as he's reading the Old Testament, he's seeing these things. But he's seeing that also God provides promises through the Old Testament. Promises that point us forward to ultimately what Jesus would accomplish. He sees the sacrificial system as a way that shows that, okay, blood must be shed for the forgiveness of sins. He looks at maybe in Genesis 3:15, the seed will crush the serpent's head. Someone's going to do what Adam failed to do, and you need to look forward to that. And as Revelation progressed and progressed, we're learning more about who this promised seed is and what he's going to do. We learned he's going to be a prophet who's going to give us a better word than the word of Cain. Abel. What does Abel's word say? Well, Abel's word cries out for justice because he was murdered. Jesus speaks a better word. He speaks of forgiveness and grace. So as you're looking at these stories, you're looking and learning more about Jesus, their types and shadows, which are pointing ultimately to what Christ would do. You look at the sacrifice of Isaac. God commands Abraham to take Isaac up. Well, Isaac goes, and God provides a ram. And the ram is a substitute so that Isaac could live. And in so doing, Abraham looks to that in faith and saw Christ's day and was glad. In so doing, that was a picture, it was a type. There is going to be a greater spotless lamb who is going to come, who will be our true substitute for the forgiveness of sins so that we can live. You think of Egypt and the Exodus. That was a picture of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Romans says. So all these types and shadows ultimately pointed to one who will come, who will fully accomplish salvation. He says, as you're reading the Old Testament, you're seeing these things and you're wise. You're wise because you are seeing that ultimately it points us to Jesus. One commentator says, letters and alphabets, mere ABCs, cannot make one wise for salvation. The sacred writings can. It is the testimony of Jehovah and his commandments which makes one wise, ultimately pointing to the one who would fulfill it. So he's saying the Old Testament's about Jesus. As you read this, it's about Christ. In other words, it's not wise if you don't see the Old Testament as providing a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said this in Luke 24, all the law, the Psalms, and the prophets are about him. It's all about him. John 5, he's talking to the Pharisees who are trying to accuse him before the Father, and he says, there's one who accuses you, and it's Moses, of whom you set your hope. You set your hope on the Old Testament and on the law and doing all these things, but he says, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me because he wrote of me. If you don't believe his words, how will you not believe mine? William Hendrickson said, one must learn to see Jesus in the Old Testament. One must surrender his life to the anointed Savior, apart from whom sacred writings have no meaning. On Christ as a fulfillment of the Old Testament. So the Bible is sufficient for salvation because it teaches us about Jesus. It provides everything necessary and it calls us to repent and believe and look forward to the promised one. The Old Testament saints are looking forward. We have the privilege of the whole revelation. We know the fullness of the story. We know what Jesus has done. We can look back at the prophets, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant who will come. And we can see that Jesus has indeed done that. And he did that for the forgiveness of sins. Old Testament saints, they're looking forward to those things. We get to look back. But everyone is saved the same way through faith in Christ Jesus. So he says, Timothy, you firmly believed in these things. You've been acquainted with these things. You're familiar. You see what it's all been pointing to, and you have this privilege to proclaim it to people. Continue in it. Continue in what you believe. Hendrickson says, this is a call to let him to remain firm in the faith, to have him continue to cling to what he's learned so thoroughly and has been persuaded in the heart. Because the word is able to make one wise for salvation. He says, focus on it. Proclaim it. And that's really what we should be doing as a church, right? That's why we make it the center of our worship, is we proclaim it because it makes one wise to salvation. That's why we want to continue proclaiming the word of God to a lost and dying world. Why? Because it's the words of salvation. And through that, God uses that by the power of his Holy Spirit to draw people to himself. So the scripture is sufficient for salvation. It's also sufficient because it's God-breathed. Look at verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. This word in the Greek is, and breathed out is one word here. Some translations might say inspired or was given by inspiration. And those are valid words. The most literal is breathed out. I think that really helps us see this. The idea of inspired can think that, okay, something's being brought in, but a better idea is maybe expired out. Because as you breathe, your words are being spoken out. And that's really what is trying to say here in this Greek word. What does it mean exactly to be breathed out by God? Or what does it mean to be inspired? It doesn't mean like, okay, you hear this motivational speech and you're inspired to just go get it. It doesn't mean that. Sinclair Ferguson said, inspiration doesn't mean that the scripture is inspiring us, but rather it is indicating its source is from God. So it's not human words as we're reading these things, but it's the very breath of God. It's not humans writing down words and then God breathes into it to make it inspirational. These are his words. He breathed them out. So the scriptures is God's words that were written down through human instruments. B.B. Warfield says this. He wrote a book about the inspiration of scripture. He says this, the biblical writers do not conceive of the scripture as a human product breathed into by a divine spirit and thus heightened in its qualities or endowed with new qualities, but as a divine product produced through the instrumentality of men. They do not conceive of these men who are instrumentally scripture is produced as working upon their own initiative, though energized by God to great effort and higher achievement, but as moved by the divine initiative and born by irresistible power of the Holy Spirit along the ways of his choosing to the end of his appointment. That's a long way to say God inspired them. He gave them the words to speak, but he didn't override them. So they're not like robots who have no say in the matter. But God is using human instruments through the power of the Holy Spirit to give his word to us. God breathed it to say it is divine in source. It comes directly from God. 2 Peter 1 says this about what God breathed means. 2 Peter 1:19, it says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So it didn't come from man's personal will. They didn't decide, you know what, I think I'm just going to write this down today and say it's Scripture. Rather, God carried them along by the power of the Holy Spirit to give them what to say. In fact, those who speak of their own initiative, who speak according to their own will, the Scripture calls false teachers. Jeremiah 23:16 says this, do not listen to the words of prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own mind. It's not from the mouth of the Lord. So humans are these instruments that God uses to give us his word. Ultimately, saying God breathed is to say the source is God. It doesn't bypass the human agent. Rather, God uses the author in his own context, his language, his experience, his style to bring about the word in a unique way. God in his sovereignty doesn't bypass the human will, but he works through it. One illustration is if you think of a sailboat, the sailboat can do nothing merely on its own. It's not going to move just because, you know, it's there. It's a boat and it has a sail. It's the wind that takes that sail and puts it where it needs to go. And so these instruments are there, and you have the Holy Spirit here that's taking the men along to where they need to go. And no analogy is perfect, but that's just kind of an illustration. The Holy Spirit is inspiring these men to give us the very word of God. And this comes out in Acts. Peter's preaching in Acts 4, and he says this, "When they heard it, they lifted their voice to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain?'" So they go, you know, when David was writing Psalm 2, and he was writing from his own experience and talking about these things, the things he spoke of, he was actually moved by the Holy Spirit to write exactly that. So while he means it from his experience, the Lord is using it to speak of a greater David, a greater son who will come, a greater king who will rule, and all the nations will bow. Jeremiah 1 says, "The Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.'" One of the most repeated things we see in Scripture is when the prophets speak, what do they say? "Thus says the Lord." It's not because they're just making something up. It's because the Holy Spirit is upon them and speaking to them what needs to be declared. Notice we see what is actually God-breathed. Notice it says all Scripture. All Scripture. This is a different word than what he says earlier in verse 15 when he says the sacred writings. He's distinguishing here. He wants us to know that the sacred writings are the Old Testament, but all the Scripture is more than just the Old Testament. All the Scripture includes the Old Testament, surely, the sacred writings, but it also includes the New Testament. One commentator says this, "Paul's use of the word all at the beginning of this verse indicates he has in mind the totality of divine revelation. Saying all Scripture surely includes New Testament writings that already existed, as well as apostolic proclamation that was not yet written form." So we start to see this. And in 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul gives an example of this. He says, "For the Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.'" Okay, we know where that's from, right? We can go to Deuteronomy. We can look at where that's quoted from the Old Testament. But then he says this, "The laborer deserves his wages." But he says this is from the Scriptures. Where exactly is that? Well, that's from Luke 10:7. And so he's saying Luke's writings here, the Gospel of Luke, is Scripture. 1 Peter actually looks at Paul's letters, or 2 Peter looks at Paul's letters and calls them Scripture as well. He says this in 2 Peter 3:16, as he's talking about Paul. He says, "Just as our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all the letters when he speaks to these matters, there are some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant, unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do with other Scriptures." So Paul's letters that he writes, yeah, there's hard things in there that you have to study and be diligent to seek to understand, but Paul's letters are Scripture. Peter attests to that. Paul even recognized himself that he is writing, his writings were considered Scripture. In 2 Peter 2:8, he says, "Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, preached in my gospel for which I'm suffering, bound in chains, but the word of God is not bound." The very message I'm proclaiming to you, the gospel, he says, is the word of God. And it's not bound. And he wrote it down. In 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "We impart this in words, not taught by humans, human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." So all Scripture is, yes, all the Old Testament, but also the New Testament as well. And if you think about that, throughout all the times, the years in between of the writing of Scripture that we have here today, from Genesis to Revelation, 66 books of the Bible, composed by 60 different maybe human authors, instruments, there's one source through all of it. And it's God. God brings unity to the whole. God shows there's one central message throughout, and it's salvation that is found in Christ Jesus. These human authors wrote exactly what God intended, and we have it here. Now, this doesn't mean that everything that they ever wrote is inspired. It doesn't mean everything Paul ever wrote down, maybe he wrote a letter to his mom that we you know, don't know about, doesn't mean that was inspired. It's that which the Holy Spirit then moved him to write, we know is inspired. Notice again, he says, all Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. So he's saying, look, we have it all right here. What God has spoken to us, we have contained in the Scriptures. So we know the Bible teaches these things. We know the Bible is the Word of God because it's Spirit-filled. So we who are filled with the Holy Spirit, our spirit attests to this as we read it, that it is truly the Word of God. One commentator said, the books of the canon of the Bible immediately attest themselves to the hearts of the Spirit indwelt men as being living oracles of God. Hence, believers are filled with a deep reverence whenever they hear the voice of God addressing them from the Holy Writ. All Scripture is canonical because God made it so. So in other words, you might be thinking, well, how do we come about these, all these books? How do we recognize these are Scripture and maybe others aren't? Well, it's because we can testify and see the unity of the whole with the majesty of everything that is written here, and the Holy Spirit attests to it, that this is the Scriptures. We can recognize what the Holy Spirit has written. So we can know these are the Word of God. There are several implications of this, that this is God's Word. First of all, because the Scriptures are God-breathed, this means it's authoritative. It's as if God is speaking to us Himself. We're reading this, and this is the commands of the Lord. This is His Word to us. This is His message. So it comes with the authority of God Himself. This isn't just the thoughts and opinions of men. This isn't their opinion on how to live in a good, godly way. This is not their recommendations. It's the very words of the Lord. As if God's speaking Himself. So, you know, maybe you've heard the saying, well, if you want to hear God speak, read your Bible out loud. Well, there's some very truth to that, because it is God's Word. But if we disobey the Word, what does that say? There is no other higher authority than God Himself. Yet the culture might say, you know what? It's okay if you don't live in accord with that. You can pursue love this way. But God's Word says this. There is no higher authority than God's Word because it's God's very Word to us. As believers, as those who attest to have the Holy Spirit, there's no other higher authority for us. Our confession of faith in chapter 1:4 says, the authority of the Holy Scripture, for which ought to be believed, depend not on the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof. Therefore, it is to be received because it is the Word of God. So because the Scriptures are God-breathed, that also means we can have confidence in it. In other words, the Scripture is inerrant. And all that it proclaims. It's without error. Titus 1, verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began at the proper time, manifested in His Word through the preaching, of which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So that means the Bible doesn't contradict itself. When we read the Bible and maybe we think, man, there's a contradiction here. I don't know if I should accept it. Well, the very fact that it's God's Word, that it came from His mouth, isn't going to contradict itself. If we think it does, it means our interpretation's off. It means we need to be more diligent. We need to study. We need to get into the Word and find out, well, why does it seem like this contradicts? What is the explanation here? It doesn't. There's a unified message because we have one author who has given this. Not only is it inerrant, it's infallible. It's infallible. This means that it is trustworthy, it's dependable, it is impossible to err or make mistakes. Remember why Paul is saying this. He's saying this to encourage Timothy. He's not just saying, here's a good doctrine of the Scripture. He's telling him, in light of ministry being very difficult, in order to persevere and equip the saints to be able to do the work of ministry, this isn't just a mere man-made book. This is what you're commanded to proclaim. And it's God's very words, and there's power here. You can trust it. Devote your life to it. Preach it. Proclaim it. Study it. And there's reward there. One person says, Paul calls Timothy to prepare for opposition, to apply himself to the study of Scripture. Evil and opposition will continue, but Timothy's response must be to remain established in the Word of God, for only then will he be equipped for the work which God has called him. And the same is true for every minister of the gospel. The same is true for really all of us who are seeking to follow the ways of the Lord. We're all called as Christians to read the Scriptures, to teach them to our children. And so we need to stand on it because it is the Word of God, and to teach our children as such. And this is why we don't only just preach the New Testament, but we preach all of Scripture, because it's all God-breathed, the Old and New Testament, and it's all centered on the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Brings us to the next point of why the Bible is sufficient, because it's profitable for teaching and correction. Look at verse 16, the second half. Notice it's also profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction. This word for profitable means that it's useful or it's beneficial. In other words, it has some value here. And particularly, it's valuable, it's profitable, it's beneficial for teaching. Now, this specifically, as we saw earlier in the last chapter or last verses here, where he says, follow my teaching, right? It's referring to the doctrine. It's referring to the doctrine which the Scripture provides. The Scripture is sufficient to tell us all that's necessary to have proper doctrine. It proclaims to us the truth. It proclaims to us all that's necessary to live godly lives. All that's necessary to live a life that gives Him the glory and gives Him our worship. You can't really love what you don't know. And so the Bible tells us about who God is. We can have a proper doctrine of God by reading the Scriptures. In other words, you can't just make up a God after your own imagination. You have to behold what the Scriptures say about who God is. The Bible teaches everything we need to know about who Jesus is, His perfect life, death, and resurrection. It also instructs us how to live a life that's beneficial to society. It instructs us on a way to properly love our neighbor. It instructs us how to be good husbands, good wives, good sisters, good brothers, in a way that can give God all the glory. And as Christians, that should be our desire, to grow in knowledge of doctrine so we can better know God and better worship Him fully. Not only is it profitable for teaching, but also reproof. The word here for reproof means to rebuke. One lexicon says it means to state that someone has done wrong with the implication that there's adequate proof for this wrongdoing and calls them back from the error. It means to bring them back. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid or a fool. So the Word of God, you might notice, as you read the Word of God, as you hear proclaimed and it's going through the law, it convicts. Maybe it's calling, here's how to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And wives, here to how you love your husbands, lovingly submit to them. Children, here are you to obey your parents. Surely we've all felt convicted reading those things. The Word of God reproves us. It exposes our sinfulness. It exposes our heart and the remaining sin. And the Word of God is meant to bring about conviction for sin. Why? Because God wants us to grow in sanctification and holiness. And as we read the Word of God, it confronts our remaining sin. Hebrews 4 says this, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the divisions of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. As you read the Word of God, it's like this knife that just fillets you wide open. and shows you your inner thoughts. It shows you your sinfulness. It shows you just how God sees you. It cuts deep. It exposes our inner being. And that's a very gracious thing. To show you those things, to call you to turn from your sinful ways and serve the living God. And if you're a true believer, you should desire that thing, to be made more holy. And yeah, sometimes, as Christ gave the analogy of him, the vine, and the branches, sometimes we need to be pruned so we can bear more fruit. And pruning is painful, but it's the Word of God that does the pruning. It's the Word of God that exposes our sins so we can be made more useful to our King. So the Word of God reproves and rebukes, and it's actually the minister's task to do that. Right? Remember 2 Timothy 4:12, preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove and rebuke. How does he do it? By preaching the Word, because the Word of God is profitable for those things. Another way you can reprove that the Word of God does this is by confronting false teaching. Timothy is instructed to confront the false teachers, and he's called to do it by instructing them in the Word. By confronting them and showing them where they're wrong in light of the Scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 104 says, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. If you want understanding, if you want wisdom, if you want to be able to discern what is false and what is not, read your Word. Read the Word. The Word equips us. It gives us the standard. And you're able to recognize error based on how you read the Word. Right? That's what the noble Bereans were doing, right? They were commended because they were searching the Scriptures to see if what Paul's saying lines up with the Word of God. And if it didn't, then they would know. They would be able to discern. And they were commended because they were doing that. But the Word of God is also profitable for correction. This word here means to build straight back up. So the Scripture not only shines a light to expose our sins and our wrongdoings, but then it directs us in the way you should go. It builds you back up. It fillets you wide open and shows you your sin and calls you to repent, but then it points you in the way that you should go. Paul says this in Acts 20:32. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. So as you meditate on the word of God, as you follow its instructions, it builds you up. It encourages you. It reminds you, yes, you have sinned, but you have an advocate. You have one who has paid for your sins. You have one who has shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sins. So now out of love and gratitude, live for him. By the way, he's given you his Holy Spirit to equip you to do those things. And that should encourage us. That should build us up. As we're made aware of our sin and made more aware of what Christ has done for our sin, that should motivate godly living. It instructs us in the way that we should go. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called as one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness in your heart. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Notice, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let his word dwell inside of you. Meditate on it. And why? It's going to teach you. It's going to instruct you. It's going to give you joy. You're going to be able to sing songs of thankfulness in your heart. So the word shows us our sin, yes, but it also instructs us how we are to go. It rebuilds us so that we can live for God. Scripture is also sufficient in that it also equips for sanctification in life. Look at the next verse here. We also see that all Scripture is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This word here for training means to being taught, being nurtured. It's the idea of raising up a child. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he will not depart. So Paul's saying it's the word of God that trains you. And it trains you particularly in righteousness. Righteousness is what? Righteousness we can think of is lawfulness. It's obedience to the law. It's how to be holy. The problem is we're sinful. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so when you have been come to a knowledge of salvation, which comes through the word, when you've seen Jesus, to whom the whole scriptures point to, you are then renewed in your spirit. God uses the word to bring you to himself. And as he does that, he gives you his spirit to train you up now in godliness. You're justified by grace through faith in Christ, but then you're sanctified as you're trained up in the word. The Holy Spirit does that. And it's the word of God that trains you, that helps you be sanctified. Titus says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." The word of God instructs us in those things. It trains us to live life with that vantage point, with that view. And so Timothy's instructed, as you train up faithful men, teach them to do the same thing. Teach them to be trained up in this regard. 1 Timothy 4:6, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained up in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you followed." And sometimes training implies discipline too. Right? A good father disciplines his sons when they're in the wrong, and being trained up can imply discipline. Doesn't mean that you're illegitimate children. You'd be illegitimate if you didn't have discipline. And so training implies discipline happens when it's needed. Hebrews 12 says this, "He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For a moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those that have been trained by it." So it's the word of God that trains us in righteousness. And sometimes it disciplines us. Sometimes it builds us up in the faith and encourages us. But ultimately it trains us. It brings us to righteousness. It's the work of the word that trains us properly for these things. So the Bible's profitable. It's valuable to train us up in the way we ought to live. Now it's good to say, you know, we need to preach the gospel. We preach Jesus and him crucified. Amen. We want to do that, those things. But if you truly believe the gospel, you'll live in accord with the gospel. And it's the word of God that instructs you. Now that you have been a believer, now that you have faith in Christ, here is how you are to live. We look at a lot of the epistles Paul has written. And what does he do? He preaches the indicatives. Here's what Christ has done for you. Now out of love and gratitude, the second half of the book, here are the imperatives. Husbands, love your wives. Here's the commands. It's all in light of what Christ has done. And so if we're true children of the Lord, that will be our desire. And it's the word of God that trains you up. That's why we are to not neglect the assembly, because we're to feed on the word. That's why we're to read the word privately for ourselves. We're to delight in it. As a Psalm 1 man said, "I delight in your law. Blessed is he who meditates on it day and night." He's like that tree that is plentiful. Why? Because he's being trained up in righteousness. Ultimately, the word of God is the truth that builds us up. Jesus said, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." Notice what the scriptures are able to produce then. As one who's trained up in righteousness, verse 17, "That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So the Bible is able to make us complete. It's able to equip us perfectly. The man of God can be complete for every good work. In other words, this means that we're made fully adequate. Or it can be interpreted, we are made perfect through the word of God. Now, we'll never achieve perfection in this life, but this is the process of sanctification. We grow more and more into the holiness of God. And as we do so, we are sanctified. As we read the scriptures, as the Holy Spirit works in our lives to obey it. And as we do that, At the end of our life, when we're in glory, we'll be perfected. But the believer's responsibility is to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works within you. We are to work out what God has worked in. Godliness. And no doubt Timothy is feeling inadequate. No doubt Timothy is feeling this task is monumental. I have to shepherd the church. I have to be a man of God in the midst of persecution, in the midst of ungodliness. And Paul says, Timothy, be reminded about what the Word of God is. Be reminded that it's God that equips you for every good work as you depend on the Word of God. He goes, Timothy, you have faith in the Bible. You have confidence in it from a young age. Continue in it. Continue in it. Let it do its work in you to equip you, to be complete, to be that man of God you're called to be. And so Paul points him to the sufficiency of the Scriptures, to endure in the ministry, to train up faithful men so the gospel can continue to be passed down from generation to generation. How do the Scriptures make us ultimately complete? Well, we are sinful men. We need righteousness. And the Scriptures inform us about our status. They inform us what God requires. They show us that we too need to be saved, so we come to a knowledge of salvation as we read the Scriptures. They present to us the work of Christ and what He has done to reconcile us, God and man, to Himself. And God then does His work in us as we meditate on the Scriptures, as we read them. Once we are saved, God then desires us to be complete. God then desires us to be holy. We're never going to achieve that perfection until the end of our lives. But the Word of God shapes us and molds us and brings us closer and closer to the image of Christ. And that's what Paul says is the minister's proclamation. Proclaim the Word and let the Word of God have its effect in the lives of your sheep. So God's goal for us is to be complete, is to be equipped. And that's why we need the Word more and more every day. That's why we need to meditate on it, have it indwell in us. Joshua said this, Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is according to it, that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success." So we're to meditate on this Word. But it's Christ who fully merits this for us. It's Christ who achieved the righteousness sent out of love and gratitude that we want to live for Him. And the Bible instructs us how we are to do that, to bring glory to Him. One commentator says this, "Being equipped for every good work requires constant study, teaching, and application of God's Word. As Timothy continues in this, he remains faithful to his calling as a follower of Christ and a minister of the gospel." It says, Timothy, have confidence in the sufficiency of Scripture. It's enough to help you, equip you, to complete you in your calling, and to equip your sheep as well. So you don't need to be searching for different answers. You don't need to be searching for new prophecy. You don't need to be searching for another word of the Lord. Everything is here given in all Scripture. It's God-breathed. It's complete. And in fact, that's what the Reformers stood on, right? Sola Scriptura. And the reason they held that is because they were convinced that this is truly the Word of God, that it has come from the very mouth of the Lord, and no church can stand in opposition to that. Notice what else he says, equipped for every good work. So every one of us has been saved for a reason. We're not saved and taken directly into the presence of the Lord. God wants us to work for Him. We are brought into the family of God to serve Him. Out of love and gratitude, that's what we are due. Now, we're not doing this work to earn salvation. We're not doing this work to earn more favor or a higher standing in heaven. Rather, these good works show our love and gratitude for our Savior, for what Christ has done for us. But we need to be reminded, we are not our own, right? 1 Corinthians 6, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Our good works are the fruit of His work in us. Our good works are the fruit of His salvation that He's given to us. And the Bible is profitable to equip us for the good works he's planned. Ephesians 2 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He says, it's the word of God that equips you for that task. So Timothy, don't go out for self-help. Don't go out for all these other gurus out there in society, in the godless society. Focus on the word. As he's going to say next week, I charge you in the presence of God, of Christ Jesus, who judges the living and the dead, by his appearing, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. This is what's necessary for the ministry, Timothy. Focus on it, study on it, be diligent. So as we close, I hope if you got anything out of this, that you see that the word of God is truly one of the most amazing gifts we can have. We have Jesus. He's given us Jesus. That's definitely the greatest gift, but he's given us his word as well. Everything we need to know for life and godliness is found in that. But Jesus is the culmination of the word. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. He goes on, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the book of Hebrews, it says this, long ago at many times, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the culmination of the Word of God. He is the Word of God in human flesh. And as we look to him, ultimately, we are equipped for all life and godliness. How do we see him today? It's through the word. He's the culmination. So may we be ever committed to the word of God. May we be devoted for the glory of Christ to live for him. And it's the word of God that helps us and equips us for those tasks. So as we close, we've seen what the scripture is. We've seen it is God-breathed. So question I have for you is, do you read it? We think of all the books, all the movies, all the radio, everything that can distract us in this world. And we have the one book. Many households have many of these books. We have the one thing that is truly from the Word of God. How much time do we dedicate to that versus the things in this world? If we love God, we ought to love his Word. Do you hunger for his Word? Do you delight in it because it's truly from his mouth? Maybe you're here and you realize, you know, I don't have salvation. I don't desire this as I should. Well, as we learned in our text today, the word of God is sufficient for salvation. So if you don't have that, read the word of God. Read the gospel of Mark or John. Learn what Christ has done. Read Romans and see who we are in light of the law and how Christ has saved us and redeemed us. Confess your sins before him and he can save. But it's through the word that knowledge of salvation comes. Maybe you're here today and you feel like, man, oh, I'm not very mature. I have weak faith. Well, dig in the word all the more. What is it able to do? It's able to teach us. It's able to grow us in doctrine. Maybe you're here and you feel distant from God. And you feel like, man, I don't know why I have this distance. Maybe it might be because of indwelling sin. Read the Word of God because it's the Word of God that confronts, exhorts, rebukes, reproves us, but then instructs us on the way we should live. So the Word of God is our answer. And ultimately, it points us to Christ. So as we're living this life, may we be dedicated to the Word of God. May we not let substitutes come in that take us away from just digging into the Scriptures. And may our ministry here at PBC be devoted to this book because it's that for which salvation comes and it's that for which Christ builds his church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. There's so much that could be said on this one text. Out of all the verses in 2 Timothy, this by far has the most books written on it. So Lord, we pray that this was sufficient for us today, that we can be fed by your word and be devoted to Christ all the more. Lord, we are thankful as we think of even how 1 Peter wrote, that we are a privileged people to have the fullness of the Word of God. How prophets long ago, they searched and inquired and tried to understand. We have the full story. Wellen us up a heart for your word. Give us a hunger for it, Lord. Help us to not be distracted from all these vain things in the world that can distract us. But help us be attentive. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And Lord, where we do have sin, we pray that the Word of God can help reprove us, but also direct us in the way we should go. We thank you that it is sufficient, that it is your Word, and we can have all confidence and assurance on that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.